Welcome to the Thomistic Institute podcast. Our mission is to promote the Catholic intellectual tradition in the university, the church, and the wider public square. The lectures on this podcast are organized by university students at Thomistic Institute chapters around the world. To learn more and to attend these events, visit us at ThomisticInstitute.org.
I'm going to talk today about faith and medicine. Are we in harmony or are we in conflict? And I'm going to start with a gospel reading from the Gospel of Mark. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he's by the lake. One of the synagogue leaders, Jairus, came, and when Jairus saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman who was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa, what a gospel. This is chaos. And you know what? In healthcare, when people are sick, you go to any hospital, whether it's Miriam Hospital, where I work, or Calvary Hospital in the Bronx, it is chaos. It's always been and always will. But the healing that takes place here is extraordinary. When the woman with the hemorrhage is healed by Jesus, by touching her cloak, Jesus stops and he looks to her eye to eye. "Where are you? Who touched me?" Throughout the whole Gospels, Jesus heals. He touches the ears of the man who is deaf, puts spittle on the eyes of the man born blind. He touches those with leprosy. He cures the man who's paralytic so he can pick up his mat and walk again. He always does it person to person, eye to eye, heart to heart. It's one on one. We have the words that Jesus said 2,000 years ago to that 12-year-old girl, Talitha kum. How incredible is that, that we have those words, those same words that Jesus spoke. And then his apostles and everybody there was like, whoa, she's dead. Here she is. What does Jesus do? He doesn't start talking about, "Whoa, this happened." He says, Could you please get her something to eat? He's a pediatrician. He knows she needs something to eat and she's hungry. He cares so much about the individual person. So, Jesus is a healer. We are all in need of healing, as we know, both of our body as you get older, of our heart, of our soul, of our mind. Jesus loves to heal, always one-on-one, not with a large program, not with an agenda, but with the individual person who he touches. And in fact, our faith and healing do go hand in hand in so many ways. All the hospitals in Europe, our forerunners, all came from the monasteries. We can look back, whether it's St. Camillus, who took care of the plague victims in Europe when everybody else fled, St. Damien the Leper, hero of mine, in Molokai, St. Martin de Porres, well, amazing person, even though he was a Dominican, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who opened some of the first hospices and homes for people with HIV and AIDS, the names of our hospitals. We can see how closely it goes together. And so this, of course, this is beautiful. And it's a beautiful story together of our healing and what Jesus loved to do, for us to be the hands and the feet of Christ in the healing professions. But things are new. We live in the secular age. That's been going on for a long time, but it's much more present to us. We feel it day to day now the way we didn't 40 years ago. So what we hear when we go into medicine, I do a lot of work with the medical students at Brown, and we talk about it quite a lot, which is really important. We have to recognize the challenges that we live within and talk about it, be frank about it. So one of the philosophies of the secular age is, how wonderful that you have this faith, that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. That truth and that beauty is great. That's yours. It's yours. But it has no place here. In this room, we are here taking care of those that are ill. We want to care for them, as we all do. It's wonderful. We're going to teach you to do that. We're going to do that together. But it'd be better if you left your faith inside. Don't make it visible. It's great if it's important to you. We want to support you in that, but we don't want it to be visible. It might make others in one way or another uncomfortable. So we'd like you to please keep it in the closet, important to you. I mean, I personally, this is my personal preference, I'd rather have a good brawl with a hardcore atheist who will tell me, no, God doesn't exist. How could God have made a world in which there's this terrible suffering? And we can really hash that out. That would be much better than someone who says, well, I understand that is your truth, but could you please check it at the door? But that is the reigning philosophy today. And the message is given very loud and clear, and we feel it. We're not told it, we feel it. It's projected very effectively. Now you can say to yourself, why not? I mean, you know, you're working with healthcare is one of the most heterogeneous groups of individuals around the world. We work with practicing Muslims, Orthodox Jews, people that are recovered Catholics, whatever, you name it, people from all different beliefs and backgrounds. What is wrong with checking in at the door? Well, the first is that God's grace is not less present if it's not acknowledged. You know, we say, well, I have to, you're sick. Well, I want to pray for you. And it's a good thing for me to do that. But if I don't believe that, if I don't pray, does it mean that God is not with you at your shoulder when you're going through a terrible time? No, right? God tells us the rain comes and it falls on the just and the unjust. God, Jesus died for all of us, believers and unbelievers alike. God does not measure out his grace and his divine mercy. It's overwhelming. So God's presence and God's grace and God's love is there whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we call upon it or not, whether we ignore it or ask for it. So why is it so important? I'll give you a couple reasons. The first is because of the wonder of it. The extraordinary wonder of God's grace working in each of our daily life, at each and every hospital bed, with each and every nursing assistant, physician, nurse, through all of us that are suffering, that are sick, that are in need of healing. God's presence there is so wonderful, so exciting, so extraordinary. It is the most amazing story of our time. And the world is so alive, and this is the true reality. I'll give you a little story. Donna, one of our nursing assistants, her mother, who is 93, Italian, her last name is, she's given me permission, Donna Blaze. Her mother was 93, and she's diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. She and her sister both said, we're going to take time off and take care of our mother. So they went, and they took 6 months off. She was in hospice. And she didn't have no effective chemotherapy, and she and they took care of her through her death at home. So she said, well, you know, Tim, she was telling me about it. She said, Tim, you know, we had to help her with everything. So, you know, when she got so sick, we, my sister and I, would take her to the bathroom. And one of the hardest things about the path to our death, which is hard, and this is true, we lose our dignity. You know, you do not even have the strength to wipe your own bum because it's very hard to be on the toilet and stand up on your own. That requires a lot of body strength of your core, and you lose that, frankly. It's hard to get up there and leaning around and all of that. So her two daughters would take her to the bathroom, go to the bathroom, and they'd wipe her, and they'd take her on back. She said, Tim, my mother was the matriarch of our family. She was so proud. A couple of weeks before she passed, we were walking her back to her bed, and she looked up at both of us, my sister and I, and she said, I have the two most wonderful daughters in the entire world. And she said, she started to cry, we cried, and then we all laughed together. And it was because we had each been with her, taken her to the bathroom, wiped her bum, and brought her back. It's what brought her to tears. She said the grace of God was so present to us in the most unlikely time. So extraordinary and so beautiful. And, you know, I started to, I'm Irish, so I started to tear up, of course, when I heard that. But she said to me, Donna said, Tim, our mother was the matriarch. Donna was 60. She said, our mother never told that to my sister and I. Never. It was the first time she'd ever said that to us in our whole life. And she died a few weeks later. I mean, this is just extraordinary. So being aware of God's grace and God's presence is so beautiful. The other reason we need to do it is we need to support each other in it. And this is done by little things. Little things when you take care of folks that are ill. And it's essentially witness. You know, when you, I can't tell you how many times a patient comes in who is in need of total care and there's their spouse or their one of their kids. One of our spouses who had taken care of his wife for many years, you know, I asked him what he did. He had been, you know, a teacher for his whole life. And he stopped teaching early to take care of his wife full time, 24/7, round the clock. I said, wow. I said, what an incredible blessing that you did that. You know, your guardian angel must be so proud of you. And he had never really thought of it that way. Thought, well, this is what I should do, right? I said, well, yeah, of course, yeah, maybe you should do it. But you're doing it. I mean, this is heroic. This is like watching, you know, a Marine
in the middle of the Korean War, Father Capon, I don't know if you guys know his story, you know, going out and saving these guys against all the odds. It's everyday heroism. And just acknowledging that and saying that, saying, wow, God bless you for that. That's so extraordinary. So there are many different ways to do it. I'll often ask patients, can I pray for you? Have you tried praying? Can you do that as a healthcare provider? Absolutely, you can, because prayer is known to be a very good mental health form of support. And there are plenty of studies. You know, what I can't do is say, oh, you have severe anxiety disorder with this type of depression. If you say three rosaries at 9, 1, and, you know, 10 o'clock at night, it's all going to get better. Because, of course, it doesn't work that way. And I don't know if, obviously, where they're at. But prayer is so powerful, and patients want us to do that. I wish I was a woman physician and I could wear a crucifix. You know, it'd be a little odd. I struggle with it. But witness makes all the difference in the world. I asked one of my colleagues, a physician, I said, what do you do? I knew she had a strong Christian faith. She said, I ask my patients, can I pray for you? That's what she does. I have another funny story. There was I'm at Brown, super secular, very progressive. And one of my students had been a TA. And, you know, Brown, it's all about, you know, pro-sex, how to be safer sex and pro-sex to the max everywhere. I said, what do you tell your students? Because I knew she was a resident TA dealing with other women students. She says, I tell them, there is no condom for the human heart. I thought, whoa, that is really good. That is a good line. And it obviously so true. But the point is, we need to encourage each other, and we don't have to do it in big ways. It's all done in small human ways, and that makes all the difference in the world. Now, we were just talking to the table over there, and the question was, how do you do, don't you feel uncomfortable? And the answer is, oh yeah, I do feel uncomfortable. I'm at Brown, and there's a focus team there with some focus missionaries, and they do a great job. And when they came, I pretty much broke into a cold sweat and said, this is not going to go well. You know, they actually will go out on the green and sometimes just talk to students at random, you know, about their faith. And I said, how's that going to go? And Mark turned to me and said, Tim, sometimes you have to be uncomfortable for Christ. I went, wow, that's good. You know, we all kind of think, oh, you know, some, you know, big martyrdom that doesn't hurt at all. Well, that would be amazing. You cover the New York Times, whatever, but I don't want to be uncomfortable. To be uncomfortable for our faith is really a hard thing to do. And when you are uncomfortable, the important thing to do is just say, Lord, I'm doing it for you. It's all in the gospel. Just acknowledge it internally. I'm uncomfortable. This is uncomfortable. Okay, Lord, I'm doing it for you. I hope it goes okay. We'll see. But anyway, it's the little things, not the big things with a human touch. The encouragement you provide each other is huge. It's humongous. It makes all the difference. The other reason we have to do it is we need the help. It is, you know, it's too much sometimes taking care of people that are ill every day. When I was an intern, every single day I drove into work, I said, God, you know what I know, and you know what I don't know. You've got to take care of my patients, because I am scared to death that I'm going to miss something or hurt them or this or that. And it allowed me to keep going. So even though we live in the age of secularism, we have to learn how to live with this, with humanness, with kindness. And you know what? It is difficult times. You know, you're sitting there thinking, trying to make this, maybe saying a little prayer to yourself before you go in to see a patient. And the person next to you goes, Jesus Christ. And you're like, what's wrong? They say, yeah, I spilled my coffee. Like, you know, doesn't feel very good. This is the age we live in. You've got to say, okay, Lord, I offer it. It's okay. It's our goal is not to fix the world. Jesus died for the world. The Holy Spirit has to fix the world. We just have to try not get in the Holy Spirit's way and really understand it's okay to have this discomfort and this conflict. Now, what else has happened recently? In the last really 5 years. The other thing that's happened is, for many people in medicine, it's seen as a way to be at the forefront of change in our society and our culture, particularly in the area of a lot of progressive ideologies. So whether it's unrestricted access to abortion, whether it's MAID, anybody know what MAID is? M-A-I-D. Yeah, medical assistance in dying. Hello, I want medical assistance when I'm dying, because medical assistance is a good thing. A little oxygen would be great. You know, a little scopolamine if I'm feeling nauseous, a little bit of a patch or pain medications. Those are all good things. Medical assistance is good. But medical assistance in dying is a pseudonym for physician-assisted suicide, because people realize that when you called it physician-assisted suicide, people thought, ooh, I don't think I like that very much. So they just renamed it medical assistance in dying, MAID. It is physician-assisted suicide. Very powerful movement, moving very quickly, a reality for all of us. And we can talk about that, the reasons for it, because people don't want to lose their dignity, and it seems so attractive, and they don't recognize through that story I just told the extraordinary graces that are present at the time of death, and that we are all called to care for each other, not to short-circuit life. So obviously this is all in opposition to the culture of life. And now, of course, gender-affirming care, which proposes both puberty blocker medications very early on in adolescence for those that mention any inclination, and then hormonal transition, which has tremendous physical risk associated with it, and then, of course, surgical gender transition, which, of course, is terribly harmful. So medicine is seen at the forefront. If we can push this in the medical field, we'll quickly be able to change all of society. Why? Because we generally trust our doctors and our nurses, because they generally do help us. And there's, you know, that makes sense to all of us. Suddenly, as a person of faith, you're like, whoa, I'm not on the same page here. And it's very uncomfortable. And you have to recognize it. The culture of life, that term, is such a gift to us, really, that sprung from the teaching of John Paul II, which comes out of our understanding, the anthropology of the human person that he gave us, and theology of the body, where our humanness, and that includes our sexuality, the grittiness of our humanness, is an extraordinary gift that we've been given, and part of our essential nature. And how, when we give that to God, God uses it in such an extraordinarily beautiful way. It's said that the angels are envious of us humans. Well, they are in the presence of God, and the worship of God comes to them. For us, when we're up at 2 o'clock in the morning and we're not feeling so good and things are not going well, we have to make a decision. You're going to get out of bed and get on your knees? It ain't easy. It's not comfortable, but it might be the only thing that helps. But that decision is done with the physicality of our bodies. And that is an enormous gift. So there is a clash right now. And this will also make you uncomfortable. And for the first time, I think, in a very overt way, being a Catholic Christian, being a person of practicing faith that puts you in opposition to that agenda, you'll be made to feel uncomfortable. And how do you respond? One way not to respond is to say, okay, I'm going to give you a lecture right now about why you're so totally wrong. The only way that the way I counsel our students and our residents have taught me how to respond is for them to reflect how they see the world and say, I don't see it the same way. I see it differently. So if it's a question of abortion, oh, I see that this child is a gift. And so I see it very differently. You know, it's I see it differently. And then you just say a word or two about yeah, this. I see it differently. I see every life as precious. I see a person even at the end of life, that time is a gift and we need to care for them.
maybe we could, intensive hospice would be more helpful here. However you want to say it. But you have to use the I word, not the word. It's not that that is wrong, this is right, even though that may be the case. That's, you know, clear teaching, what used to be called in clerical, in theology, dogma. This is a day and age of witness. I see it differently. I see it as this. And that can be a help for you in that regard. There's an odd thing which I didn't understand until I became a permanent deacon, but I think people, you all will understand it. Just because I was late to the game doesn't mean you need to be late to it. Witness changes your heart. Often we witness because we see a need to witness, and that's all good. But it changes your heart more than anything else. The Holy Spirit is present when you witness, whether you witness effectively or not effectively, in eloquent terms or not in eloquent terms, it's okay. But witnessing will change you and your heart, and the goodness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is present. And that with witness, and when God is present, our God, that means love is present. And it will go, it will, I don't know, it won't always go well, but the reason to witness is not because of the effect of that witness, but it will change your heart in an extraordinary way. So the conflict is very, very real. Now, the place where the rubber really meets the road is in the issue of, not the issue, the reality of human suffering. And that secular age, we live in what's called, also, there's a book that's called The Triumph of the Therapeutic. We live in the age of the triumph of the therapeutic. And it is true. You know, I'm an HIV and AIDS doctor. I love our HIV and AIDS medications. One pill a day, the HIV viral load goes non-detectable. I tell our patients, I said, if you take your medications and are committed to this, you can live to be 90 years old. You can see your grandchildren graduate from high school. You can lead a totally full life. You can restore your health entirely 100%. It is all so true. It's so beautiful. That hope is incredible. Childhood leukemia, pediatric leukemia, used to have a 95% fatality rate. Now is a 95% cure rate. Just amazing. Now, I remember this was now in the mid-90s. We had a woman who had struggled a lot with substance use disorders. She was beginning her HIV therapy. She got on her HIV therapy. Her response was tremendous, tremendous. Many of her infections went away. She gained weight. She felt so much better. She was actually going to go to a national conference and talk about being someone who struggled with substance use, found out she was HIV, and had then gone on therapy and had done so well and was grappling with her substance use disorder. She'd gone out with the help of a donor and bought in clothes to be able to speak. Next week, we didn't hear from her, and she not only was she dead, but her body was found in a dumpster. Really so sad. And she had, whether it was a drug overdose, whether it was foul play, whether it was a combination of both, we'll never know. But the triumph of the therapeutic forgets the human person sometimes. So here we had, quote, conquered in different ways HIV. And yet she was in anguish. She was suffering from her substance use disorder and the evil that was surrounded her, and she suffered from that and died. And how sad that was. So people think, gosh, well, there wouldn't be this suffering if only we knew better. If only we had a pill, not just for HIV, and actually now we have just a couple of pills for hepatitis C. Let's just get that same pill for addiction. Would that, I mean, yes, it would be great. But hello, this is a fallen world. Suffering is with us and we cannot cure it. Americans believe in some way that suffering shouldn't happen. I'm sympathetic to that. But the fact of the matter is suffering is an is. It is with us. I was with a fellow from India who said, you guys got it all wrong. In America, you want to blame somebody for suffering. Who made that mistake? Why didn't they get diagnosed earlier? Why didn't they get a better treatment? Why are they suffering like this? It shouldn't happen. He said, we Indians see suffering like the rain. We have to support each other through it, but it is part of our world that will never go away. I've seen this in the realm, again, HIV and AIDS. We have done so well caring for our patients. At the height of the AIDS epidemic, there were 45 to 50,000 people who died per year. Well, we're now living through the overdose epidemic, and there are about 100,000 people that die per year, double that, double. And I reckon, you know, so the anguish that we live with, are the suffering that we endure, it's not anybody's fault. It's an is. I mean, we can go back to the fall, but when dealing with it as healthcare providers, our goal is to hold the hand, to walk with the patient, to alleviate the suffering as best we can, to be there for that person. But there's somebody else who is there with that person. So Bob and I have a friend, Mike Perkins. He's has a strong Catholic Christian faith. And he told me a story. He developed a very bad GI bleed. He bled internally in a terrible way. And he was on a trip, and they immediately went to the hospital. He started to faint. They scoped him from above. They couldn't find it. They scoped him from below. They couldn't find the bleeding site. He was getting 6 units of blood a day. His hemoglobin went down to 4. A normal hemoglobin is 14. He said, Tim, I was so weak, I could not lift my arm. I couldn't even barely lift my finger. I couldn't lift my hand. I was so sapped. There's nothing that they could do. And they were pouring blood in and pouring fluids in, and I kept bleeding and bleeding and bleeding. The end of the story is he did survive, as I'll tell you in a minute. Another friend of his said, Mike, can I have a friend come and pray over you? He said, absolutely. This is not going well. Yes. So I think his friend, I had the impression his friend was a non-Catholic Christian, came and prayed over him, read from scripture and prayed very intensely. And Mike said, Tim, you may not believe this, but I'm telling you, while I was being prayed over, I looked next to me and I saw Jesus. And the question which I said is, I said, Jesus, you bled so much with your passion and with your crown of thorns. How could you possibly have carried the cross? Just not possible. I have no strength and I'm bleeding. How could you have done that? And Jesus answered, I didn't carry my cross alone, and neither will you. He said, then I looked over at I forget the name, the fellow who was praying over me. And then I looked back, and Jesus was gone. Jesus said, I didn't carry my cross alone, and neither will you. And Jesus has told us, I will never, ever, ever abandon you. I will always be with you. And in our suffering, Jesus is with us and will help us carry our cross. And part of the mystery of our redemption is that Jesus asks us, and we know he did with Simon of Cyrene, but to help carry that cross as well. Having taken care of so many young people with HIV and AIDS, who died, taken care of usually at the end, sometimes by a very, very loving partner, and sometimes by parents. And parents, we always hope that we'll take care of our parents when they're sick and dying. And it's reversed when a parent has to take care of their child. And watching and being with them while they took care of their child, that with that intense suffering, Jesus, I believe, draws those that suffer so deeply very close to his sacred heart. His heart is, as we know from the image, is circled with thorns and suffers for us out of such tremendous love. And he draws us close in that suffering. And we as healthcare providers and as family members and all of us are called to be witnesses and present in that, in playing our different role and just realizing that the Lord is present there. It is not an answer to human suffering. We do not have answer to that. That is not an answer. It's an awareness of a reality, but it changes everything. And very, very important when I have patients who ask me, how could this happen? I say, you know, you are not alone. You are not alone. Our Lord is with you. And that is as much of an answer I can give. That perspective is a perspective of faith, but it's ultimately a perspective of unbelievable hope. And when in the midst of that suffering, we tend to be hopeless and want to give up. It is a message of the deepest hope that and the deepest reality that there is. So we can witness to that in our own way, and that is such a gift. So our faith and medicine are in harmony side by side, but you will feel that conflict and it will be difficult. And of course, we help each other by talking about it. We witness in little human ways that are natural for you to do. And when it gets a little uncomfortable, say a prayer that'll help. And we nurture our own faith. And that, you know, really means prayer. And we're just so lucky to have the sacraments, which is the visible presence of God's grace, which is just such a gift because we are a weak people and need it. So that gives you a few thoughts about putting that together. And why don't I go ahead and stop there and see if there are any questions. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to this lecture on the Thomistic Institute podcast. The generosity of people like you makes this podcast possible. If you enjoy these talks, please consider showing your support at www.thomisticinstitute.org/donate. Your donation of even a dollar helps us reach more college students and many others with the powerful truths of the faith, and it ensures that we can keep publishing top-notch lectures on this podcast. Thanks a lot.